Would you please be seated? If you would please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and we will read verses 9 through to 14. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through to 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks to God.
Amen. Well, let my first comment or my note be towards the children, and to say, remember that on the back of the bulletin, there are the three headings that you can write in your notebooks. These headings are didactic, which means that you will learn something from the heading alone. So the first one is knowledge of God's will is necessary for pleasing the Lord. So you've learned something from the heading as well as what should follow. So there's the headings for the children who are taking notes in their brand new notebooks this morning, which is great. Now for us, as we come back this morning to Colossians, it is always important to try and figure out the connection between one section and another section, especially when the person teaching through the book has divided it in the way that he has. And so we might ask, well, what is the connection between the first section that we read, verses 1 through to 4, 1 through to 8, and then verses now 9 through to 14? Well, the overlapping connection is, of course, thankfulness. Thankfulness to God. For the saints at Colossae, and then, of course, for the saints at Colossae themselves to express their own thankfulness to God. What you also notice is that thankfulness and prayerfulness always go hand in hand, that if you are a thankful person, you are a prayerful person because you are recognizing who it is that you are giving thanks to. So it wouldn't be quite possible for you to be a thankful Christian without for you at the same time to be a prayerful Christian, because they go side by side, they go hand in hand. And one might even say that how thankful you are will be demonstrated in how prayerful you are, because that is the only way to express your thanks to God. You could sing praise, of course, you could give thanks in that way, but that again is still from you to him. Here it is in prayer. Another connection which is often seen as an odd one, and that is thanking and asking. Paul in this prayer is sort of thanking God and asking God at the same time. And I think that is a good way of looking at prayer, because you recognize both in thankfulness and in asking where all the blessings and the benefits come from. So asking is not somehow less than thankfulness. In many ways, it is an act of recognition of that you recognize that this must come from God. What you're praying for must come from God. And so you have this overlapping circle that goes throughout this letter, and in fact, goes throughout many of Paul's letter, of thankfulness and asking and prayerfulness, because those three are always found together. And of course, that raises the very important question of how does Paul know what to pray for a people that he has never met? Now, a mature Christian can look at a child and know by the child's comments or actions or inactions or non-statements what to pray for them without even necessarily knowing them. They could just notice a few things over a period of time. Paul knows what to pray for these Christians because he has a level of maturity that these Christians here are still yet to grow in. But it is a question worth asking. How does one person know what to pray for another person? How does Paul, the apostle, know what to pray for a community of Christians that he has never met? Now, it does follow that if you know a person more specifically, your prayers for them can be more specific. But it doesn't follow that if you do not know them at all, or you don't know them that well, that you don't know what to pray for them at all. That doesn't make sense. The mature person is able to spot, not only in an immature person, what they need to hear, but what they need to receive from God. And therefore, you begin praying for those things, because that is the only way, again, to receive it. Immature people often also think they know the Bible better than what they actually do, and will often defend that, but the evidence is really seen in the level of maturity and how they conduct their Christian life, or rather, how they live the Christian life that they have received in grace and truth. The point that Paul is making here is that the way a Christian becomes more mature is through understanding. It's not just through the length of time since the day of your conversion. A Christian becomes more mature through the knowledge of God's will, through receiving spiritual wisdom, and then, of course, understanding. Because not only must you have the knowledge of God's will, you must have the corresponding understanding of what that means for you as you live your Christian life. And so Paul, being the mature one, knows what to pray for these young Christians. He knows what they need if indeed they are going to be a community of fruitful servants for the Lord, which is what we saw last time. Remember that the gospel in grace and truth does not just create fruitful servants. Sorry, it creates fruitful servants, not just believers. So what the gospel produces in someone's life is fruitfulness, is servanthood, not just the ability to believe. And this is one of the opening statements that Paul makes quite clearly. And so here is a church that needs to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, needs to be filled with wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, most importantly, that they can understand the letter that Paul has written to them. Let me just say that again. Unless you receive the knowledge of God's will, unless you receive spiritual wisdom through prayer, unless you receive understanding through the prayer of a more mature person, or at least you pray for it yourselves, you're not even in the position where you can actually understand the letter that Paul has written to you. Because it takes a level of maturity to be able to understand what Paul is writing to you. Hence why he begins this letter with, I've prayed for these things for you, and now he's about to teach a number of things which the church has to understand. But it is preceded with God answering his prayer, Paul's prayer that is, that these Christians would become mature, that they would grow in understanding so that they could actually understand the letter that Paul has written to them. And the reason why this is important is because reading the Bible is not simply an exercise in comprehension. It's not a skill that can be learned. It has to be a gift that has to be received. Now, of course, reading your Bible requires comprehension and a certain amount of comprehensive skills, but at the same time, you need the gift of spiritual wisdom to truly understand the words which come from God, who is wisdom. It just naturally follows one to the other. And so you cannot necessarily arrive at the right conduct of life. You cannot arrive at the right behavior and motives in living the Christian life through comprehension alone. You'll know that back in the Church of England, that historically speaking, you did not have to be a Christian to be an Anglican vicar. You may not have known that. If you go back and watch a few Jane Austen films, you'll know that the first son goes into the military and becomes an officer of some kind, but the second son, who's always looked as the wimpy and weepy one, goes into the ministry. It's a poor take, I think, on good ministers, but there you go. So you have this minister who's in the Anglican Church who can be in there simply as a matter of profession. He's got there through comprehensive skills, but he has not got there through receiving the spirit of wisdom. You did not have to be a Christian to be an Anglican priest in the church, which is just bizarre, but nonetheless true. You go read the story of William Haslam. William Haslam was an Anglican minister who was converted under his own preaching. And a person in the back of the congregation pointed out, actually says, "My Lord, our parson," because that's what they were called, "has been converted." Why? Because he had received grace and truth through the word of God. It wasn't simply a matter of comprehension. It was the fact that he had received that additional grace and truth, the spiritual wisdom by which to truly appreciate God's word. To be honest, the background to William Haslam was that he was so ill that he looked out of his back door one day and saw his parishioners digging his own grave. And of course, that can change a man. And so that probably led to his conversion as well. The point here is that in order for a church to understand the letters written to it, in order for you to become more mature, this isn't a skill in comprehension. This is receiving spiritual wisdom, the knowledge of God's will, and understanding. And so we have the three main points, the three sections, that if you're taking notes. The first is this, that having a knowledge of God's will is necessary for pleasing the Lord. You will not be able to walk a worthy life that is pleasing to the Lord unless you have a knowledge of God's will. Secondly, a knowledge of God's will is necessary for enduring in the faith properly understood. Not just continuing to believe, but continuing to be fruitful and following the Lord. And then thirdly, a knowledge of God's will is necessary for being thankful to God. Unless you know what God has done for you, it is not possible for you to be able to give thanks to God for what he has done for you, because you don't know. So knowledge of God is necessary, of God's will is necessary to be thankful. So let me just summarize these few verses if I can. As Paul prays for these believers at Colossae, you'll notice that he gives thanks to God for them. And the purpose of Paul's prayer is so that the Christians in Colossae would be able to give thanks to God in exactly the same way Paul has. That the one response he is looking for in this church is that they would be a people who can give thanks to God for the same things that Paul is able to give thanks to God for on their behalf, or at least for them before God. And so immediately we see the relationship between prayerfulness and thankfulness. It goes hand in hand. The way you express your thanks to God is through praying to him. And the way these Christians, if they are going to be thankful to God, then their prayerfulness will go hand in hand. And if they're going to pray, then what are their prayers going to be filled with? Well, it ought to be filled with thankfulness, which means they need the knowledge of God's will to know what to be thankful for. So Paul is praying, he is asking for God to do a great and wonderful work in their life in giving them spiritual wisdom and giving them the knowledge of his will and understanding. So here's the first point for the children taking notes. Knowledge of God's will is necessary for pleasing the Lord. Now notice in verses 9 and 10 that what Paul prays for is that they receive a knowledge of God's will, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. These three go hand in hand. They're not to be divided, but they're to be received together. Why are they to be received by the Christian? Well, notice it is so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. So the point here is that it is not possible to be a Christian who can walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, unless you have first received the knowledge of God's will, spiritual wisdom and understanding. So one precedes the other. One is necessary for the other to be true. So the way your children will begin to produce fruit in their lives is by hearing the word of God, hearing the word of God, the will of God, and by you as parents praying that they receive not just good grades in English comprehension, but they would receive the spiritual wisdom from God, which is necessary for reading God's word. This is what they need. This is what we need if we're truly going to appreciate God's words to us. We cannot understand them fully without the necessary wisdom that we need to do so. There are going to be no difference. There will be no difference made in your life that does not first come through the knowledge of God's will, spiritual wisdom and understanding. Maturity is preceded by knowing more. Now, the temptation here, of course, is to become a head-only Christian, but I want to state that that's not actually possible, because in Paul's theology, from beginning to end, the head and the heart are never separated. They're only ever seen the same. A man thinks and speaks with his heart as much as he does with his mind. Just read the words of Paul, because the mind and the heart go hand in hand. Hence why many people will say, well, I feel that this is true. They can't help but speak that way, because biblically speaking, the mind and the heart go hand in hand. Or I feel that this is right. Now, of course, all feelings must be kept in check with a rational mind, the knowledge of God's will, spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's not as if we are directed only by our feelings, but now we can understand why our feelings are not separated from our thoughts, because biblically our heart is not separated from our mind, at least when you read Paul. So it's quite common that the temptation, however, is to concentrate only on your feelings and be led astray when they need to be kept in check with a knowledge of God's will, with spiritual wisdom and with understanding. And so Paul prays that they would receive this so that they could then be the type of mature Christians that God is looking for them to be. This is spelled out quite clearly, that when a person is not maturing, they cannot move forward. They cannot move on. I'll give you an example here, which we can find in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews, you'll notice that the writer says that he wants to teach them more, but he can't move them on to meat because they're still only receiving the milk of the word. The repetition is good, but what repetition shows us is that when you're repeating the same word over and over and over again to a person, like the writer does to the Hebrews, is that he's showing us that maturity is connected to understanding, that they can't move on until they've grasped these first principles. They have to move beyond them, but they can't move too far ahead unless they've grasped them first. And so what tends to happen is you have this working memory, that a person, because when they read a book and they read a couple of chapters, and because their mind is engaged with what they are reading, their working memory is convincing them that they're taking it in their learning, only to get to the second chapter and the third chapter, and then they put the book down. And then several years later, they pick the book up thinking, oh, I've never read this one before, and it takes them to the third chapter before they realize they actually have read it. And that's because there's been a limitation to whether or not you've matured, whether or not you've really taken it on board. People do exactly the same with God's word. They read it year after year. They read books, letters after letters, but they're not necessarily stopping and taking it in, which is the problems of the Hebrews. They were not moving beyond the basic and elementary principles, and therefore they were not maturing, because what was needed was understanding. So the knowledge of God's will is necessary for maturing, for walking in a way that is worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, bearing fruit, and doing good works in his name. Simply put, if a Christian does not know how to live for God, in that they have not received the knowledge of God's will, in the spirit of wisdom and understanding, if they don't know how to live for God, how will they live for God? I want you to think about that. How will you live for God if you do not know what God requires of you? Well, you don't stop and wait. You just begin to do it in your own way. Okay? Nobody stops and waits. It's a bit like men who don't read instructions before putting together a TV cabinet or something. Well, I know how to do this. And then they consult the instruction manual a little later on when they get stumped or something. Well, in exactly the same way, Christians can, when they don't know the knowledge of God's will or spiritual wisdom or understanding, it doesn't stop them from living. What it stops is their ability to live in a way that is worthy of the Lord. They continue to live, but they just don't live in the proper way. And so the first point is that a knowledge of God's will is necessary to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him. Secondly, a knowledge of God's will is necessary for you to endure in the faith, for having endurance in the faith. The reason Paul prays is not that you would only be informed, but that you would be enabled. We do learn something from Paul's prayer. We are informed, we get information, but the point of Paul's prayer is not for you to be informed, it is for you to be enabled. And enabled by God answering the prayer that Paul is praying. And when you are enabled, that is when God has answered the prayer that Paul is praying, you will then have the endurance and the patience you need to live the Christian life. Because what will happen is in your Christian life, every test will be a test of your faith. Every test that you encounter will be a test that it will be testing how well you know the knowledge of God's will. Every test you encounter will test the level of your spiritual wisdom, the level of your understanding. It'll test whether or not you default to your old ways or you actually pursue the ways as revealed in God's word. Every test you face, every test that the children will face as they grow up, will be a test that corresponds directly to their knowledge of God's will, spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is what Paul is saying. So Paul's prayer is not just to inform, it is to enable these Christians to be able to have endurance at the tough times of living the Christian life, to be able to keep going when things are really, really difficult. And Paul will say later in this letter that as you have received Christ, so continue in him. But Paul's point here, as I said before, that it is possible for you to continue, but not necessarily in the right way. Paul's argument, continuing Christ as you received him, is a particular way of continuing. It has to be corrected because some people continue, but not necessarily in the grace and truth that they have received. They just live the Christian life according to what they know to be true, according to what they are experiencing in the moment, according to their hopes and fears, and all of those things are able to direct and shape the Christian life in a way that doesn't necessarily reflect what Paul has written in his letter. We are all products of influences. We are all driven and tossed to a certain degree, and it is the word of God which anchors us, as we saw last time, anchors us to a true and biblical spirituality. We all have to move on. The question is what direction do we move on into, and what are we being committed to as we continue to walk the Christian life? And so enduring in the faith, as Paul prays, relates back to whether or not it is worthy of the Lord. Are you enduring in a way where it is fully pleasing to God? I mean, that's difficult. And this is a question you must ask yourself as you pray. Am I living the Christian life as it is described in God's word? Or am I living the Christian life without any mirror of correction? And the reason why a mature Christian is able to come alongside an immature Christian is because the mature one knows or can see in the immature one that they're not living it the way that they ought to be living. That's how correction happens, because we all live according to a higher standard than ourselves. We all live according to the Lordship of Christ, by which everything is measured. And without that measurement, we don't know. And so the knowledge of God's will is in Christ. The knowledge of God's will and the spiritual wisdom and understanding is what we have in union with Christ. So if you want to be a Christian who endures in the faith, not only must you understand these things and be informed, but you must also be enabled by this prayer being prayed for you, which is what Paul is exactly doing to this church. Remember, he's not just teaching them here, he's praying for them. And so it is my job and the elders' job to pray these things for you so that you wouldn't just be informed, but that you would be enabled to live the life that we are informing you about. That's what Paul is doing, and that's what I'm seeking to do. And so now, you'll notice that by the time we get down to verses 12 and 13 and then 14, we've come full circle, and that the knowledge of God's will is necessary for being thankful. We come back to this question of thankfulness to God the Father. So this is what he says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So there again you see it, that thankfulness and prayerfulness go together. And Paul's prayer, it will enable these Christians to be thankful in the same way and for the same things that Paul is thankful for. And so by returning to the subject of thankfulness to God the Father, we see the good fruit of the gospel being expressed not only in Paul's life, but hopefully in the life of the Christians at Colossae. God who began a good work in them, to quote Philippians, is the same God who will continue to do the good work in them. Why? Well, look at the background. Every Christian has a background. And the background is, because you have been delivered us from the dominion of darkness and have been transferred in the kingdom of his beloved Son. You have redemption. You have the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you do not know what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, you do not know how to give thanks to God properly. If you do not reflect on what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, your prayerfulness will lack thankfulness. Okay, your prayerfulness will lack thankfulness. So the knowledge of God's will is necessary for being thankful to God the Father. Let me try and illustrate it this way of why your backgrounds matter. Two people can receive the same gift, but they may not be thankful in the same way because of their background. Not because the gift is different, the gift is the same, but they can be thankful in totally different ways because of their background. Imagine a rich person who receives a gift that they could have bought for themselves. Now imagine a poor person receiving that same gift, but they could not have bought it for themselves. Do you think their response to the gift will be different because of their background? Of course. And this is expressed by Jesus very clearly when he says of the woman in Simon the Pharisee's home, she loves much because she has been forgiven much. The reason why her love is so much greater is not actually, strictly speaking, because she's been forgiven more, though you could argue that that is the case, but rather because her knowledge of what Christ has done for her is so much greater than Simon the Pharisee's. And so the knowledge of what God has done for you increases your thankfulness to God in prayer. So the knowledge of what God has done for you as you listen to this letter is that he has delivered you from the dominion of darkness. You are the people who have been brought out of Egypt and been brought into the promised land, out of the dominion of darkness and brought into the light of the kingdom of the beloved Son. You are a people who have received redemption, reconciliation, the forgiveness of sins, the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. The gift is the same for all of us. We've all received the same gift in Christ Jesus, but what is different is our reception of that gift depending on how much we know about our background. We all have the same background. We have all been delivered from the dominion of darkness. We have all been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. In other words, the point here is that the knowledge of God's will is necessary for you to understand not only why you should be thankful to God, but actually giving you prayerful things to be thankful for to God the Father. Well, let me conclude with this. The knowledge of God's will cause you to live a particular kind of life. And that kind of life is a Christian life, as received and revealed in God's word. It is one that pleases the Lord. It is one that bears fruit. It is one that does good works. It is one that endures. It is one that can come face to face with Scripture and you can see yourself in it. The Word of God describes the type of person that the gospel produces. And as you read God's Word, you are encouraged by seeing what a Christian looks like in Scripture, whether or not you see that in yourselves. Not only have you been informed, but you have also been enabled by God's Holy Spirit to be the person that God has called you to be. God is not asking you to be anything that he has not first equipped you to be in the first place, in the gospel, in grace and truth, and by the person of the Holy Spirit. God is not asking more from you than he has given to you. And because of that, our thankfulness will drive our prayerfulness. And our thankfulness will not only drive our prayerfulness for ourselves, but it will drive our prayerfulness for those who are immature, for those who are younger than us, for those who do not see what we see. And so we have done full circle. We are now able to give thanks to God in the same way Paul does, for exactly the same thing Paul does, because the knowledge of God's will produces in us what we need to be thankful and prayerful. Not only that, it is the necessary requirement for you to live a life that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Amen. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us your word in which we can spend so much time, but we recognize it is not just a word that informs, it is a word that enables. And we pray, Father God, that by reading your word to ourselves and reading it to our children, that we would be enabled to live the life that you have called us to live. In Jesus' name, amen.